We continue our brief series of studies in the biblical doctrine of regeneration. We will see next time, God willing, that the individual renewing of our hearts as part of a grander cosmic work of God, where in Jesus Christ he will ultimately regenerate all things. And so while we will look at our Lord's encounter with Nicodemus and see that Nicodemus represents people beyond himself, there's a move from the singular to the plural that perhaps isn't quite evident in the English text, we need to see these verses as they are biblically located in their wider redemptive context. God's ultimate purpose is to make a new heavens and a new earth the home of righteousness, where Jesus Christ will be Lord of all. But let's read in the third chapter from the first verse. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again,'" or perhaps better, I think, "'born from above,'" although there is this double entendre in John that runs as a golden thread throughout the whole gospel, "unless a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You,'" and it's "you" plural, "must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Well, please turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one before you, and follow closely with me as we once again consider the great foundational biblical doctrine of regeneration. We've seen in our previous studies that in this great truth of regeneration, the birth from above, the new birth, that in this we are wholly and completely passive. We are as dependent on the Holy Spirit for our new birth as we were dependent on the actions of our parents for our natural birth. In both our natural birth and in our spiritual birth, we are totally passive. We are receptors, not initiators. Now, we saw last Sunday evening that though this is absolutely the case, that the Holy Spirit absolutely and alone is the one responsible for giving to us a new heart, he ordinarily does this within the context of the ministry of the Word of God. Now, the New Testament is absolutely clear about this, that it is not the Word of God that brings us to the new birth. It is the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God ordinarily, if not always, does so in the context of the ministry of the Word of God. We saw this last week with Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Jesus could have said, Nicodemus, you need a new heart. Go to God. Now that was true, but it's not what our Lord did. Jesus sought to engage Nicodemus. Indeed, Jesus sought to distress his conscience. He sought to bring Nicodemus to the point where he could see that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It can only reproduce itself, no matter how hard it tries, no matter how religious it becomes. It cannot make itself other than what it is. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And the New Testament has a very clear grammatical way of making this point. It uses, excuse the grammar for a moment, but those of you who are a little older will appreciate it. Those of you who are younger can still learn of it. It uses two prepositions. When it speaks of the Holy Spirit bringing us to the new birth, it uses the preposition ek in Greek, meaning out of. The new birth is out of the Holy Spirit. But when it speaks, for example, in James 1, verse 18, 1 Peter 1:23, of God bringing us to the new birth through his word, it uses the preposition dia, through. In other words, the word is the instrumental cause, but the Spirit is the absolute cause. We are receptors, not initiators. So with this in mind, I want us now to consider the nature of the new birth. And there are two things I want to consider with you this evening. Number one, what the new birth is. And number two, how the new birth happens. So first of all, what the new birth is. What exactly is this birth from above? Or this new birth? In verse 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, it's one of John's double entendres, which litter the gospel. There must be dozens of them. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 8, he says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So there is this conjunction here. Born from above or born again is further defined or explicated as born of water and Spirit, but then that is further condensed into born of the Spirit. So what does Jesus mean? And in particular, what does he mean in verse 5 when he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God? Well, it seems to me that Jesus clearly is not talking about baptism. He's speaking about the kingdom of God and not the church, for a start. It's about the kingdom of God, which is broader and wider than the church. The answer, I think, to understanding what our Lord is saying lies in appreciating the Old Testament context, which would have been very much the mindset of Nicodemus, whom we are told in verse 10 is the teacher of Israel. And the evident context, I think, of what our Lord is saying here is found in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, where the idea of water and Spirit are conjoined. Let me read to you some verses in Ezekiel 36 from verse 24. The Lord says, I will take you out from the nations, gather you from all the countries, bring you to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my just decrees. Jesus is not talking here about baptism, although baptism is the God-commanded sign to the church and to the world of the new birth. Rather, born of water here surely means being inwardly washed clean from our sin. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, it's not ceremonial cleanliness or cleanness that fits you for the kingdom of God. It's that inward cleansing. And of course, this was Israel's great sin throughout the whole Old Covenant dispensation. The sin of covenantal presumption. The sin of resting on covenant and not on Christ, who is the heart of the covenant and who is the covenant of God. And so they ended up resting on covenant privilege. Circumcision, the temple, the sacrifices, the adoption, the giving of the law, all of that, Romans 9. And Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, if you want to enter or see the kingdom of God, you need to be born of water. You need inward cleansing, Nicodemus, not just the outward cleansing that fits you for the ceremonial duties of the temple or of the synagogue. The birth from above is what gives us a new heart, a washed, clean heart. God, as it were, does a remarkable transplant. He takes away the heart of stone. He reaches in, as it were, if you can use the language spatially. He reaches in and he removes the heart of stone, replaces it with a heart of flesh, washed clean, pure and perfect. But more than that, Jesus then says, born of water and the Spirit. And he wants Nicodemus to understand that this inward cleansing that enables us to see the kingdom of God, that is to understand the kingdom of God, is a work that only God by his Spirit can accomplish in our lives. It is absolutely supernatural. It is not achieved through the ceremonies and the rituals that even God has ordained for his church. It is done supernaturally by the mighty sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God doesn't do it. It is the Holy Spirit who does it, often, if not always, in the context or through the instrumentality of the Word. Put it like this. The vehicle or the womb out of which God brings us to the new birth, or the birth from above, is his word. But it is the Spirit who does the birthing or the begetting. What our Lord is highlighting to us here is that the Christian life begins with the supernatural renovation of our nature. But you need to understand this one thing, and it's a big thing to understand. While the New Testament distinguishes, for our sake, regeneration, conversion, and then justification, adoption and sanctification, while the New Testament distinguishes between all of these, you need to understand that they all come as one, synchronously, not sequentially, but synchronously in union with Jesus Christ. When God unites us to his Son, we receive all the blessings of God that are found in Jesus Christ. They all come in Christ. You don't receive regeneration and then when you repent and believe, receive justification and then you receive sanctification and adoption. No, they come in one great bundle because they come in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the salvation of God. Justification isn't the salvation of God. Jesus Christ is the salvation of God. And in him, we receive wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 1. This is what the birth from above is. It is the supernatural renovation of our nature. We are new creations in Christ. If any man is in Christ, new creation. Now, we tend to think of that individualistically, and that isn't wrong. But Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 is, I think, thinking more cosmically. If any man is in Christ, new creation. You belong to the new creation that God has brought into the world in the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. The world to come has already come. We live in the now and the not yet. And it has come in Jesus Christ. New creation, that's what we are. Now, of course, the problem is that because we yet sin, and sometimes sin very grievously, we ask ourselves, and Satan comes and says, oh, it's good to ask yourself this, can I really be a new creation? Am I really part of that grand redemption that is in Jesus Christ? Yes, we are, if we have believed into Christ. Now, while we cannot begin to explain this, I haven't explained it, you'll notice, I can't explain it. One thing is immediately evident, and it's this. Everyone who is born of water and the Spirit sees, that is, understands the kingdom of God. Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 3, unless a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The great mark of the inwardly renewed is that they see, that is, they understand the kingdom of God. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man, the man or woman without the Spirit, doesn't understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. But God, says Paul, 1 Corinthians 2:12, isn't it? God has given us of his Spirit that we might understand the things of God. And we are like the blind man, if we're Christians at all. In John 9, we say, Lord, once I was blind, but now I see. Things that once were a bewilderment to you. And maybe you've sat here and you've scratched your head and you think, these people are seeing something that I can't see yet. They're rejoicing in something that I don't rejoice in yet. They apprehend something that I haven't yet apprehended. Maybe you're still like that. Or maybe you're saying, absolutely, I used to be like that. But now I see. Some of us perhaps are like the man in the gospel. We see, but we see men as trees walking. Our sight is still a bit blurry, you know. But we see. We see. I know what it's about. I've told you before about the girl, the first person I think converted in New Mills in my first congregation. She wanted to become a member of the church. She came to communicants classes and she said to me one day, a bright, intelligent girl, she says, I don't know what you're talking about. That's not very encouraging for a preacher, actually. And I thought, oh, well. I said, well, just continue to come. And I'll never forget walking up the Bowbray New Mills and walking along Mayor Street, and I see Joan McNutt walking towards me. And I knew when she got within 10 yards of me what happened to her. And so the first thing she said to me was, I see it, I see it. God had opened her eyes. He had given her a new heart. What a transformation in her. And then 12 years later, it took 12 years for her husband. Then he said the same thing. Once I was blind, but now I see. Do you see? Maybe you're saying, oh, Ian, I don't see as I would love to see. But I see. I understand. So secondly, how does the new birth happen? Well, two things. It happens sovereignly and it happens mysteriously. Number one, It happens sovereignly. The wind blows where it wishes, verse 8. Now again, there is this double entendre, this double meaning in John. In Hebrew, the word for wind and spirit are the same, ruach, and in Greek it's the same. There's a play on words, wind and spirit, pneuma. The wind blows where it wills, the spirit blows where he wishes. And Jesus is here highlighting the sovereignty of the Spirit's renewing work in our hearts. He blows where he pleases. He comes to whom he wills, when he wills, and where he wills. By his own will, says James chapter 1, he has brought us to the new birth through the word of truth. By his own will. And the Lord here is accenting this truth that God is not obliged to renew anyone. You see, the wonder of the gospel is not that God comes and gives a new heart to some and not to others. That's not the wonder of the gospel. You know what's coming next, don't you? The wonder of the gospel is that God gives a new heart to anyone. We are sunk in trespasses and sins, as the Bible puts it. We may not like to hear that, but that's how it is with us. God is not obliged to give anyone a new heart, but that he gives it to any is the wonder of the gospel. We are all of us holy and completely undeserving. So that God is pleased to come to you and not your neighbor should only humble you and not perplex you. You shouldn't be sitting up at nights and saying, Lord, why me and not her, and why me and not him? But rather, blessed be the Lord, that in your infinite kindness you have come to me, the chief of sinners. Now, Paul takes up that matter famously, you remember, in Romans chapter 9. Who are you, O man, to dictate to God? Who are you to say, why do you do this and why do you not do that? Should the clay have power to complain to the potter? This is one area of biblical truth where the right, that is the godly response, is always to say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Here we live by faith and not by sight. And all we can say is, Lord, you are good, you are wise, you are just, you do all things well. The new birth comes sovereignly. Not to those who deserve it, for none deserve it. But secondly, it comes mysteriously. Jesus continues in verse 8, you do not know where it comes from, or where it goes, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit's work in the new birth, the birth from above, is not only sovereign, it is mysterious, it is inscrutable, it is hidden from view. Hidden from view. You hear the sound, you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. There's a mysteriousness, an inscrutableness to the working of God in this area. But while it is mysterious, it never remains invisible. What I mean is this, and we'll look more at this in some depth next Sunday evening, God willing. In every spirit-renewed life, the Holy Spirit leaves his fingerprints. You see, in the natural world, when you plant seed in the ground, it's hidden from the ground. You don't see how it germinates. How the wind, the rain, the sun, and the nutrients and all the rest of it coalesce together to give life. It's hidden from view, as it were. Now, don't be a scientist and say, oh, well, yes, but we have instruments that can plumb. Yeah, I know all that. But you get the point. It's hidden from view. But then it comes to life, as it were. It germinates and begins to poke through the surface. And you say, ah, life. Growth. I wondered when it would come. And so it is in the working of the Spirit. He works mysteriously, clandestinely, if you like. But he leaves his fingerprints. Where the Spirit plants a new heart, there will always be faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. There will always be repentance towards God. That's the second thing. There will always be a continuing turning from sin. Spasmodic, weak, inconstant, but your cry will always be, Lord, deliver me, O wretched man that I am. And there will always be a desire for obedience. So do you recognize yourself in that? Can you say, well, I can see myself. Maybe some of you, as you listened last week or the last few weeks, or even this evening, you're wondering, has the Lord given me a new heart? You might think, well, surely you would know if he had. Well, you know, I'm not so sure. I think most of the time, yes. But the Westminster Confession is very pastorally sensitive in this area. It says, you know, there are people who are true believers who don't know they're true believers. They're full of doubts and questions and hesitations and concerns, and they look too much at themselves. So maybe you're asking, has the Lord given me a new heart? Am I born from above? Well, ask yourself this one question. Ask yourself this, am I trusting the Lord Jesus Christ at this very moment as my only hope before God? If you are, and in some way that trust will show itself in your life, you've been born again. First letter of John, chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You wouldn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you hadn't been born of God. It is the new birth that enables you to believe. In all of this, and I want to accent this as we come to a close, in all of this, we are totally passive. It is only when the new birth comes that we enact faith. Faith isn't lying dormant in our lives. Faith is the gift of God. And when he renews our hearts, he enables us to believe. We believe. God doesn't believe for us. We believe. But in the new birth, we are passive. We contribute nothing to our salvation except the sin that we need saving from. And I want to close by making two points of application, really very, very briefly. And they're this. If we were not passive in this, there would be no gospel at all. Unless God, by his sovereign grace, turns our hearts from unbelief to faith, from enmity to love, we would never give him the faith and love the gospel calls from us. There wouldn't be a gospel. If we were not passive, if we were somehow to be active and cooperative with God in the giving of ourselves a new heart, we would never have a new heart. It is the sovereign action of God in planting the seed of life within us that enables us to hear the gospel, to believe the gospel, and to receive Christ who is the gospel. And the second thing is this. If we were not passive in this, in the giving of new life, we would be able to claim a particle of the glory for ourselves. We would be able to say, as it were, behind the back of our hands, what a good boy am I. Didn't I do well? But God will have no flesh to glory in his sight. If we were not passive, there would be something in us that could lay a claim to something of the praise. The biblical doctrine or the biblical truth of the new birth safeguards both the reality of the gospel and the alone glory of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse 7, "You should not be surprised that I say to you, plural, you must be born again." Jesus is speaking to all. That must have been like a thunderclap to Nicodemus, that he's being lumped with everyone else. Religious, the teacher of Israel. And yet, he's got to stand with the Samaritans and the Romans and the pagans. With all his advantages, he needs the same thing everybody else needs. People sometimes brought up in the church find that a great stumbling block. A great stumbling block. But until you're ready to stand alongside the refuse of society, so-called, and the ignorant and the pagan, until you're ready to stand alongside everything that you would abhor in the human life and say with every single one of them, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," you will forever be a stranger to the God of heaven. And that's why Jesus sought to distress Nicodemus' conscience, so that having dismantled Nicodemus, Nicodemus would then say, "Lord, do for me what only you can do. Give me a new heart that I might believe you, love you, worship you, serve you. Not because that's what's expected of me, but because that's what my heart longs to do." May God bless to us his word. Amen.